I just say one or two words and then pray and then preach. Is that? Because otherwise, the one or two words are not really part of the sermon, which is just to say thank you for bringing us here, asking us to come. We've been knowing you for many years, Mark, and gradually meeting the family, and we've remembered you in our prayers for some time, and we're thankful to be here. I looked after some friends' sheep once, and I've been looking after them, helping them with them a little bit, and then he went away and said, "Oh, would you look after them while I'm away?" And it was a great. It was a bit nervous, really, but they were very good sheep. So I'm sure you'll be very good. And we've got Mark here with us, so that we don't get any sort of wandering off through hedges and things like that. Just an outline of what maybe a bit of a plan, God willing, over the next few days is. Well, the text maybe that sort of sums it up would be, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, sheep in the midst of wolves, from Matthew chapter 10. Subject, the wilderness, the Christian in the wilderness. So you've mentioned that in prayer, and prayers for how to live as Christians in the wilderness. And so something I hopefully to start with the I've tried to get the letters to go because he knows that, but I'm really happy to say it. But we've got it a little bit with the wilderness worldview, the wilderness warnings, the wilderness wanderings, and the wilderness witnesses. So that's sort of like four addresses. But then in there, you've got also two, probably, because we may have to move things around a little bit, on an example, which is of Archbishop Cranmer in the Protestant Reformation, predominantly England, but including Ireland, apparently. So, but there he I've got them all beginning with C for that. So, just about. But today you won't think that it's as clearly pointed out. But. Because I'd rather do the Cranmer one afterwards as an example, but because of the Lord's Day, I'd rather keep the Lord's Day on preaching scriptural things rather than history. So we'll have that section probably tomorrow, or maybe one and one on Monday. We'll just see. Hopefully, it'll watch out. I'm glad to hear in your prayers this great keenness. It's very encouraging, because that's what I'm trying to encourage in the preaching. So I'm thankful for that. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast brought us sinners together in the name of our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just pray, have mercy upon us. Mm. We are all weak and faltering and frail and sinful, Lord, and yet thou art our Saviour and thou hast called us to a glorious inheritance in the saints. And as we find ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world, Lord, we pray that thou would bless us and help us to live to thy glory. Mm-hmm. And help us now as we consider thy word, Lord, and examine us, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, having said we'd begin with the text from Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to turn you immediately to other texts, but just to read that first of all and remind ourselves that Jesus sent out his disciples in chapter 10 and verse 16 and said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And so let's remind you, now the point of Cranmer was that Cranmer was someone who was in many ways as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So he's a very good example of that. And then, so the first thing is that to consider this view that the what is the Christian's view of the world? What is your view of the world? And I had taken also that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that encourages us to learn from the lives of the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and many of them were overthrown in the wilderness, and yet they are given as an example for us. Those who've been delivered, they were delivered from the slavery in Egypt, but consequently perished in the wilderness. And we've been marvellously delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sending of the Holy Spirit, and keeping us until he returns. So we have, but this passage compares their fallings to our temptations, and encourages us. But is this our view of the world? Obviously, there's a worldly view of the world, isn't there, in which people just get what they can out of the world. They have trying to find a meaning of life and expect things from life. Some of them have, you can divide people up, can't you? We say, well, what's your background? Your Roman Catholic background? You come from an atheist background? That people divide them up into scientists who have a modern, everything can be explained by science. Now there's what they call postmodern, everything's up for grabs, as it were. There's no definite belief. But the Christian has a definite understanding of where we are in the world. What's our place in the world? What does it mean? God has created the world. The world, early on, there was the fall of man. And then the promises of salvation, and even in the giving of the coverings that God gave of a salvation there for the very first people. And then so on from that, the promises of salvation, and then of course the Christian coming to a knowledge and a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this totally transforms our whole view of the whole world, doesn't it? That we've been saved. This is the great thing that's happened to us, and we've been saved for a purpose and unto God's heavenly kingdom. Whatever our views of eschatology are, we know that the ultimate purpose is to bring all things in one to Christ. And so we're saved like the people of Israel. They had the blood of the Passover, and they were then taken through and out, and then they spent this time in the wilderness. And we're likewise, is it the early Christians, I believe, they said, well, why are we not just taken straight to be with the Lord? Why is there this life? Why can't we just be there? And then we feel like that sometimes. Well, we're to hang on, we're to just say, well, this is a wilderness and we're going to stick it out. And we're in more of a palace than a wilderness in the middle of Ireland. You didn't expect to find, I thought we'd be in some bog or something, wandering around, and we're in this fine place. They must have known an Englishman was coming here. Well, anyway, it's easy to tell jokes, isn't it? I shouldn't take advantage of that, but I did promise myself not to start with them anyway. But so how do we cope in this world? The Bible says, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. What a terrible, terrible state for it to be in. People are so nice, aren't they? So many people we've met are so lovely all around. And we've met Christian people while we've been here and in Scotland the last few days. And it's been a really, the Christian fellowship has been really precious already in the last few days. But the world lieth in, whole lieth in wickedness. What connection do we have to it then? Well, turning you to Hebrews chapter 11 and some well-known passages. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned or sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham, a man chosen and called by God in a way you think, well, if God would call me and send me out, in this sort of way, or preachers feel a calling to the ministry, but all of us are called as we come to Jesus Christ. We perhaps all feel, well, we're all preachers. We have this great calling from God. But out went Abraham there as a sojourner. Sojourner living as an alien, a resident alien in the land of promise. But he was there looking for a city, looking for somewhere else. He knew that God had called him to something much greater. And he received the promises of God, and having received them, though they were far off, was persuaded of them. Mm. We know whom we believe, don't we? And we're persuaded. And he embraced them. This was something really close to his heart. And they confessed, well, what are we in this? In this earth, strangers and pilgrims. So this goes to emphasize this position. Well, that was the Old Testament, of course, and some would say, well, now Christ's come, now the world's ours, it's all ours now, we're quite at home in it now, because we're Christians, and it's not like it was with Abraham. But then, so we have to deal with that quickly. It takes not as long as we might think, because James chapter 1, James, which is an epistle which we hope to consider a bit more detail, hopefully perhaps on the Lord's Day. James chapter 1, though, says, he writes to those that are scattered abroad. And my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. What we most need, patience in this epistle of James, is the highest work, if you like. If you want to say James, he's about being a doer of the word, and the highest attainment in this book is extreme patience. So that's why it's good to be in a wilderness. Well, I've said all I want to say about the epistle of James there, perhaps, but it's very important, very precious thing. But it's done through this wilderness temptation, this growth. We're coming on to how God would work in this wilderness for the believer. We see it in 1 Peter as well, the beginning of that great epistle to the strangers scattered again in the various places where they are. And though they have a lively hope that's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and they're kept by the power of God, and they greatly rejoicing. I'm going through the verse 6 now. Yet, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, because we're justified by faith, we could appear straight away. Some people, they're saved and they're dead within a few minutes, and they're gloriously brought into the presence of God. But they're, for most of us, we go through a long trial of faith. And I know Mark said you're a young congregation, and we've got one as I thought about it, addressing you on some of the other subjects of things that we've dealt with, particularly in our church, as that's to mention. We have a lot of old people, and you see them at the end of this wilderness. I don't want to put you off, but it's really, really tough. the things that you thought you were doing quite well at suddenly become really, really difficult. Mm. And they have to really depend on the Lord then in that age. And that, there's some glorious shining saints that we see as they're getting older. Well, describing there some of this experience there from 1 Peter, our experience then in this world is a very strange one, in this wherein 1 Peter 4:4, you think it's strange. The other people think we're strange. In 1 Peter 4:4, they think it's strange. Verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So we've kind of, people think it's strange that the Christian is carrying on in the way of the world. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, this sort of language here, people that were the servants of sin and free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. There's been this great change. The things that where we were, of the normal ways of the world, we're now quite ashamed of them. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like to talk about what I did before I was a Christian. Some people like, put me up on the stage. Oh, look at what he did. Isn't it amazing he's been saved? But really, we're quite ashamed of these things. So the world there thinks we're rather strange, but we are very thankful to God. The whole world is really as Romans 1. And I think we sometimes wonder whether we're moving into a sort of a Romans 1. We've already moved into a Romans 1 time, but it's really the world. The world is like that. The world isn't for Christ. The world isn't for Christians. It's against us. The whole world is as in Romans 1:18 to the end. The passage you know very well. Not only in the deepest sin, but approving of it and the way that others are in it. Well, you've had this recent change here in your country. I remember saying earlier on, I came here once years ago, and a woman said to me, I'm really, really embarrassed. It was an elderly lady. I'm really embarrassed about the about you coming to Ireland. You must think we're all going to like kill you because of you, this terrorism and that. But it's more embarrassing now. You can understand the people wanting to fight for their country. It's something noble, whether it's a good or a bad, whether the rights and wrongs of all that. You can understand that. But what the state of the abominations of the world that we're in, that have come upon us now, are really shameful. Although only practiced by a tiny few, the whole bunch of them are getting together to approve it. The most of them that voted for it would never want to partake in it. So this is this alien world, this wilderness world. Although it's also the world that God has made for us. There's lots of good things. This is why we've got to be very careful, because we're very thankful for the world that we're in, and we're at home. We're quite at home in it in many ways. John chapter 14. I don't know how much we could quickly say on this. Three wonderful chapters of where the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples. Before he's taken away from them. And let not your heart be troubled. This is going to be very troublesome to them that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified, he's going to leave them, they're going to be left in the world. And so these, if you want some encouragement on living in the wilderness, these chapters, John 14 to 16, followed by the prayer of the Lord Jesus, which is predominantly for his people in chapter 17, I recommend a continued reading of these chapters. They are greatly encouraging. Where are you going to go? I'm going to prepare a place for you. So, but I'm going to leave you here. This is the whole sense of these chapters. And you won't be alone, because I'm going to send the Comforter. The Comforter. And the world's going to hate you. It's all in this chapter. They hated me, they'll hate you. You'll find this right through these chapters. But I am the vine. Abide in me, and you will bring forth fruit in this, it doesn't say wilderness in these chapters, but this is the hostile environment of a world that hates the believer, because we talk about sin and being saved from sin. So that's another passage there that gives the wilderness worldview, as it were. So that's where we are. Implications, some of the implications, and then some, then on to some inspiration. So I've got two ones to begin with. I suppose that was introduction, the first one. So implications. It will be vital for Christians to understand this, get this point, that we are in this wilderness. Our life is hid with Christ, hidden in Christ, isn't it? That's where it really is. Colossians chapter 3, which I quote in most, probably too many times, but I don't think you can quote this too many times. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't that a wonderful text? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ. I'm aware I'm going too fast. We need to pause and be, say, sila, don't we? And to think, isn't it wonderful that the Lord has given his people Jesus Christ, and that is where our life is, and we're hidden in him. So what a danger there is in this world of getting caught up with the things of the world that are useful but not to be abused. And then we have the fact that we have all our spiritual blessings, Ephesians chapter 1, isn't it? Are in heavenly places in Christ. That's where the blessing, we want to be blessed, we want to be holy, but that's where our spiritual blessings are, hidden in Christ, who is above in glory. Meanwhile, the flesh is warring against the spirit, like Ishmael against Isaac, drawing us after the things of the world and hating the things that are spiritual. We have this spiritual warfare, which is not against other people. You think, well, we're against all these politicians, but actually we're against spiritual darkness. The scriptures is clear. It's not against flesh and blood, our warfare. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But it's not against flesh and blood. It's against these evil powers. And the worst thing in our warfare is that it's actually in us. This is why we want to be holy. We want to be free of sin, don't we? We want to be really to walk like Jesus walked. And did I have this point on there? Maybe it's a bit further down. I don't want to repeat myself. It seems to have vanished. Oh well. The point, I thought I will put it in here anyway, it may come up, some other point. I was doing some open air preaching, I can't imagine. It's funny, we're preaching Christ, aren't we? And yet at the same time you think, wouldn't it be so, it'd be so different, wouldn't it? If you could replace, if you put Jesus Christ in your presence and he was preaching, he'd get sometimes what we say in preaching, it does get to the heart of people, and they're warmed, aren't they, as we think of the Lord. But if he was preaching, it would just be, we feel so un-Christian, really, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you feel that way, but with this, we're so needy in this. I mean, yeah, we're in a wilderness. We're not even at home. It's good that we gather together, isn't it? We encourage each other and help each other. It's very sanctifying. So the Christian life will be very different from the life of the men of this world. We are to be continually repenting of our sin. I mean, the idea that who's going to go around examining their conscience and trying to be repenting of their sin and trying to be holy? Well, people want to be honoured, don't they? And be successful and make something of themselves. The Christian has this very strange view. It's a difficult. We're also fighting against our own sinful nature. Romans 7, you know, of you've been through, haven't you, Romans? Just pretty much so there's that horrible battle going on all the time, seeking to draw us away to sinful excesses. So we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The wolves, they've got, seem to have gone in inside us, never mind outsiders, never mind someone else's church. Mm-hmm. Yet the Christian is in the world, and as we've said, I think, the Christians may do very well in the world. Some Christians feel very guilty for doing very well. They don't. That's not to be so. We're to use as not abusing. 1 Corinthians 7. And in Jeremiah 29, I wasn't going to turn the text up, I think because of time, but in that chapter you see that Jeremiah encourages them, though they're in Babylon, and I know it's partly because of the eschatology, as it were, not the eschatology, but the time, the prophecy, isn't it, of so many years, that then they will go back. But they are. He encourages them with their work and their family life, even in Babylon. And Christians need to hear this today, to get on with their work, as it were, to get on, work and marry and live more or less normally. In many ways, we are to do these things, and yet with this heavenly view, we're not, as it were, taken up overly on worldly things, but we get on with them and we do them to the glory of God as well, whether it's work or family responsibilities. It is, the Bible is clear that it's good to prosper, it's good to work hard and to be successful in your work. What's the point of going to work and you just go broke? God would have us go to work, profit, as those that stole in Ephesians 4, to then work so they've got something to give to others. And same with the Christians. I know the parable of the talents is speaking of spiritual matters, that of what we make of Christ predominantly, but it's taking a good example of work there, and that they are to work and to put their skills and their bodies and their hands to use, and their minds. And so there's nothing wrong with Christians becoming rich. Some of you may be rich, some of you may be quite poor. And that is part of the wilderness experience, but not to trust in riches. This is the difference. Not the 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 warns against trusting in riches. But it nowhere tells people not to make money. So some Christians do very well. Sometimes in the wilderness, they get picked up and put in a high place. And everyone, the world claps them. Like Joseph was taken and he was made the prime minister, wasn't he? other things happened afterwards, but at one point he was chosen because of his skill and put in big responsibility. Daniel also had a special place. But they are to be careful in the places that we're put in the world. If Christians rise up, they are to be careful. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Mm. For so did their fathers to the false prophets, Luke 6:26. And obviously, there's a temptation there, isn't there, to want people to speak well of us. Well, there's something good about that. But there's also a danger in it, in the wilderness of liking flattery when actually we're actually doing it by doing the wrong thing. I think this is probably one of the next parts, really, to come on to, of the warnings of the wilderness, that the wilderness is dangerous, but it doesn't have any signposts. If you see signs normally, it says danger, fire exit, danger, keep out. IGC ones, danger, deep water. But there's none in the wilderness. They don't put signs up. If you're in a wilderness, there's no sign saying, watch out, there's a lion around the corner. There's a sharp crevasse, danger, don't fall. We don't have that. And to some extent, I think that's true for the Christian, that the traps that are set for us are more like snares. Mm. Where you're trying to catch an animal. Well, you read about that in the Psalms, of the different traps that the enemies are laying for the people of God. And we there's something, there's a nice piece of cheese in that trap there. We might think it's quite, but there you go, you see, we have to watch out when things look good. Things look harmless. I remember someone gave the example, the people in the world, they want to go as close to the edge as they can without falling off. The Christian has to stand as far back. We must be wary of this wilderness that we're in, that we don't feel too at home, because it is a world made by God and we can feel quite at home in it. But it's more like a minefield. There's been a war, that's an idea. We walk across there, and there's a mine to go off. So beware of enticing things. I've gone on to the next section here, but this is just we're going to go on to some inspiration in a second. Be careful of our deceitful hearts. And you often meet people and they've fallen in love, and well, the person's not a Christian, but you know, they're very nice, and all sorts of things go on. It's the deceitful heart. We've a recent example, I think, of that. And a good thing, as we've seen with those trials that we mentioned in James and in Peter. The good thing is that this wilderness experience has been provided by God for us. He's not left us. He's not sort of teasing us or being cruel to us by it. I know we talk about politics and the utter despair that we have, but the Lord has provided these trials to produce in us patience and prayerfulness. And these are worth much more than temporal success. This is a very short, fleeting, passing time. So some inspiration in the wilderness. The Bible is full of inspiration. I've got just a summary of... how we're doing. We spoke about Adam earlier on. Expelled from the garden, which was a judgment of God, but placed in outside the garden into a wilderness with for him to learn, for him to grow, for him to go on. It was to continue. It was God's plan. Abel was a godly man. He was hated for it by his brother. Jealousy, and killed him. Living, as it were, in this wilderness experience. There was Noah. We could go through Hebrews 11, couldn't we, really, on all the examples of faith. It's a similar kind of parallel. Noah evidently must have been ridiculed for his preaching of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness, ridiculed for it. But he was the one that was saved. And this is the Christian's experience. If it was just you, me and Noah, or you and Noah, or we were there. We're in the right place in this wilderness experience. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we already mentioned. Lot, perhaps one that feels very much like our current experience. Vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. That does sum up the present time, doesn't it? And yet, as those cities were destroyed, he was brought out from it. But that life in that city, which his wife loved too much, that was really a wilderness there. And I was just reading it earlier that if, except in Isaiah, except the Lord had left a very small remnant, you would have been a Sodom and Gomorrah. But we feel like we are. But they were judged and condemned. But we are kept by the power of God.
Amen.
And then there was Joseph, we mentioned. We mentioned him in respect of his high standing, but also sold as a slave, imprisoned, very, very alienated from everyone around him. No help for him, it would seem, but he knew the Lord, and so he was kept through his experiences. And then Moses, great example. In Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Definitely felt today for the friends in Drogheda that they didn't fear anything. We may not have agreed with them on all their theology, but they certainly were brave. They certainly trusted the Lord that he would keep them. They weren't worried about what would happen to them, just as the Ashes people in Northern Ireland. Do what's right and let God take care of the rest. That's our wilderness experience, isn't it? It's not the pragmatic approach. It's the trusting the Lord that he, just like he kept David from the bear and the lion, and then he could keep him from Goliath as well. The example of Israel we mentioned, 40 years in the wilderness, and the dreadful state that they came to, because it says at the end of Psalm 95 that they erred in their hearts. And this is really where it comes to, and that's why I was encouraged by the prayers beforehand. I could think, well, here are people that are not erring in their hearts, and they have this desire for the Lord, but it was because they erred in their hearts, therefore they went after all the other things. Summing up those 40 years, we want to consider some of their privileges that they had as the people of God. Immense privileges that they had in those 40 years, and yet why were they content? Because they erred in their hearts. They didn't have a regenerate heart for God. They'd been sufficient. I mean, I don't know about you, some people have got fancy tasting food, but for me, manna, 40 days of manna, I don't know what it tastes like. I've never done 40 days of bread and water, but it's something not very different to that. But if you've got the Lord, then you can be content. And David, I think he seems to spend most of his life, first of all, he was, before he was king, he was being chased. After he was king, he was being chased. He was being like a described himself as a being hunted like a partridge in the mountains. Jeremiah, his life. Would we want to be like these people? Everybody is going around to preach everything properly, and then Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. Where's his congregation? Throwing him down the pit. I mean, someone said, if you want to be a church planter, don't copy Jeremiah. I mean, John the Baptist, here we are, back in the wilderness, preaching in the wilderness. Well, that's what we're doing. That's what we're called to be, aren't we? Preachers in the wilderness. But even he drew these false followers after him. These Pharisees came, no, not bringing forth the fruits of repentance. So they had come confessing, but not properly. John the Baptist is great inspiration in the wilderness. And of course, greatest, the Lord Jesus Christ, tempted in the wilderness, able to withstand. And again, it was something I was hoping to maybe consider as a separate, in more detail separately, but one of the texts there, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So the Spirit is there with him. It's of the Lord. That temptation was of the Lord. It isn't just, it's me and Satan. It's of the Lord. The whole thing is of the Lord. And that is our experience. So we're not, oh no, this is not right. This has gone wrong. We don't like the world. It's like this. This is where the Lord's put us. There is a contentment to be found in the wilderness. Not it, and so how the Lord Jesus Christ could absolutely hold to the word of God against all Satan's temptations, because the Spirit was leading him, and he it was much more to it all, as it were. Without going into all of the detail of all that, and then the angels ministered to him. As we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and with peace with God for our Lord Jesus Christ, so the, to some extent, we don't see them, or some people claim to see them, and all sorts going on, but the angels minister to us. Don't ask me how, but we're to believe it. That it's predominantly the Holy Spirit, isn't it, who's our comforter. The whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a whole wilderness experience, to come down from the glory where he came to come and dwell, and to be despised, to be rejected, to be spat upon, to be condemned, the innocent, the just, for the unjust, to be crucified. His whole life he had nowhere to lay his head. Although there are, it does speak of him showing the disciples where he was, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. I think it was not his home. Wouldn't we like to be like that? I guess we should say. We shouldn't be too worried. My wife said this before. Maybe not here. My friend at she was one of these godly old lady examples which we can share with you. One Christmas she'd moved church, and so she was on her own. I know we don't all have Christmas time, but we have something, don't we? But she was going to be on her own at this special time of year, special day. And there she was, and the church had moved, so she wasn't with the friends. Her family were abroad, etc. And she said, well, what's it going to, What are you doing? Have you got anybody coming around? Just me and Jesus, you see. He said, it's going to be a wonderful day. And I've heard someone else say that as well since then. And it's right. And so this is how, some examples there from this wilderness experience. It's a special We're real Calvinists, we are, aren't we? We believe in God's doing things, setting things out. So when we get something particularly wilderness-like happening in our lives, or in our world, or in our family, this is, why should it be, it shouldn't be this bad. That's a wilderness experience. And we're to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims. And so this is something God is doing. He's burning a fire in there. As I said, I've said to people, if I was burnt, there'd be two bits of gold left, my wedding ring and a couple of teeth. The dross would be gone. And it's that when the Lord, if the Lord Jesus Christ is put through a fire, the whole shines gloriously.
Amen.
And one day that's where we're come to. Well, this was just a wilderness world view that we're setting the scene here. I'm not sure quite where we're going to be in the next few days. But it does urge us to use great care in this world, to know where we stand, to know what our relation is to an evil world, that we may prosper in the world, we may be liked and loved, and Christians are, in a sense, some ways, are very attractive to the world. They like us, although they don't like what we say. So it's a very funny relationship. But we can sort of use that in a way, carefully, can't we, with people? Well, this is some of the challenge that's before us. Let's pray.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, we feel sometimes utter abandonment and a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And yet, Lord, thou hast called thy people to abide, and yet even to abide in Christ in heavenly places while we're in this earthly wilderness. And Lord, other times we confess we feel so comfortable and so at home in the world that we forget this responsibility that we have to live as salt and light, and that the rest of the world is not salt and light, and we are to be those that declare the glory of God and live to the glory of God and are separate from the world. Oh Lord, help us, Lord, have mercy on us. Help us to come before thee daily, depending utterly upon thee, Lord, to lead us with that lamp of the Word of God as our path, to guide the light of our path before us, and to keep us on this narrow way, Lord, to keep us from the enticing things that are actually dangerous. Lord, have mercy on thy people.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, also to be of good cheer, because we see that these things that are troublesome are a light affliction that worketh the eternal weight of glory. Oh Lord, bless this weekend, we pray. Lord, may it be a time of encouraging, a time of humility, a time to learn, and a time to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the church in Dublin and those who are remaining there for the weekend. Oh Lord, we need thy help. We need thee, Lord. And we thank thee that we do have this little time set aside. And may we use it well, Lord. Help us to redeem the time as the days are evil.
Yes.
And may it be to the glory of God. And Lord, comfort us in the wilderness by thy blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter,
yes,
who gives us cheer and hope, encourages us in all the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.